Last week, I mispronounced something or I pronounced something. We were talking about this as we walked in, and I don't remember what it was. But what was it? Okay, good. Glad no one remembers. But it truly does not embarrass me to be corrected. If you know, I guess if you do it in the wrong way, it might be. But in my past, I have had at least four different accents. And I went through grammar school in New Zealand and the Fiji Islands and never took phonetics. And sometimes I don't know, you know, I'll say something. And my memory of last week, Julia said, "You say it, did you say it this way?" And I said, "I truly think that's how we said it in Fiji, but I don't even remember the word anymore." And she doesn't either. So one of my a fond memory is when I was preaching in the 80s here, I was going through Ephesians, and Sandra came up to me afterwards. And Sandra has corrected me over the years several times, and she does it, she always does it like super sweet. It's always great. And she said, you don't pronounce this word, and she opened up her Bible, incomparable, it's incomparable, incomparable, incomparable. Did I say that right? And I was like, oh, really? Because if you read it, it looks incomparable, right? And I went home and opened up my dictionary, and she was right. You don't say incomparable. So now, anytime someone reads it and they do it wrong, I think to myself, well, I know how to say that right. They don't, and they've got a doctorate degree, you know. You know, if I say something wrong, you know, and you feel compelled to correct me, go ahead. Janice, I remember another thing you told me once. It's our lives. You got to put the V in there, lives, right? And it's not lives, all right? And it's lives. And so sometimes we get sloppy in our just, you know, talking.
Enunciation is.
You're going to get the mic here. Yeah.
Heard it one way.
Right. If you hear it wrong, then you're going to say it wrong. And I think I might have shared with you one time I was talking to a gentleman and he said, "Where are you from?" And then I said, "Well, yeah, I was born in Alabama, but I lived in New Zealand and Fiji and North Dakota and Arkansas." And he said, "Well, he was in speech pathology, speech stuff." And he said, as a hobby, I will guess where people are from. I'll listen to them and I'll guess where they're from. And he said, sometimes, he said, "I'm not bragging, but sometimes I'm so good, I can tell them what county they're from in certain states." And he said, "But I always get the region and I always get the states, but I could," he said, "I was listening to you and I heard some things that I've never heard before." So he had no idea. He's heard some Southern and he heard some, he just had no idea. So I appreciate you listening to my odd English. So we're in Colossians. And really, these lessons, these first two lessons are introduction. Sometimes I say introduction lessons. And so we were looking at the first one last week, and I was asking the question, what is Christianity? I think as we look at the book of Colossians, we're answering that question. What is Christianity, or what does it mean to be a Christian? And I think this is important, especially after 2,000 years. We were just talking about you, Sandra, in a good way. this is an important question because we have 2,000 years of Christian faith behind us, history. And it has taken all sorts of twists and turns, all sorts of flavors of Christianity. And so we've been affected by what we've been taught and different nuances of it. But we're also affected by our culture, what goes on in our particular culture, our American culture. And interestingly, I think our culture especially, and it has affected the world, the American culture was strongly affected by the Bible. It was influenced by the Bible, the English culture, and so on. And so I think in a sense, as Americans, I could say we've been inoculated by Christianity. We've had a dose of Christianity. And so there are things that we do and things we believe that we may not really understand why we believe them. And they're good things because they're based in scripture, they're based in the Bible. And I would say at least it's a cultural Bible. It may not be the true Bible. And one quick example is we say things like, we've heard that, I think most of you know this, the saying cleanliness is next to godliness. And people say, you know, that the Bible says cleanliness is, and it's not, that's not in the Bible. But, you know, you know there's some good scripture that can support having a good, clean mind and heart and body. And, you know, that's a good thing. But that's kind of our cultural Bible. We're sometimes, if you aren't familiar with the real Bible, you might get those mixed up a little bit. And even those who say they don't believe in God or the scriptures, they have a lot of this cultural scripture behind them. They think they may think more Christian than they realize. And so I say that because it'll be as easy for us to see life through the wrong Christian lens. It can be a Christianity that we've inherited, a Christianity that's in our culture, and we're looking at life through that lens, and it may be the lens of tradition or the history, or as I said, the culture that is good, the good part of our culture. And so I think our task is to continually go back to the scriptures and to make sure that we're being transformed by the renewing of our mind, as the Bible says in Romans chapter 12. But that renewing of our mind is through the study of the scriptures. And we're going back to the scripture, and that is what is renewing our mind. And I think it's even more important today in social media. We're an internet. We're constantly on internet. We're constantly getting information, and some of this information is really good, and it's presented in such a way that it catches our attention. And some of them are with pictures and, you know, memes. You know, they're funny and they're cute and they're nice little sayings. And they catch our attention, and they cause us to think, oh, that's true. I was talking to someone today about this, and I've said this publicly before. Our struggle right now is a lot of people are Google smart, and they think mean deep. In other words, they're real smart because they can get the information quickly on their phone, but their thought, their ability to think deep is only about as deep as a meme, which is not very deep, by the way. It's very shallow. And I've looked at memes before and go, oh, yeah. And then I think it takes you about 5 to 10 seconds, maybe, if you're thinking. That's really not true. There's a lot of falsehood in that little meme. But it's presented as truth. And if we're not careful, we'll keep on feeding on what we're scrolling through. And that's going to be what becomes the basis of our truth. That's the lens that we'll be looking through. And so we need to be asking ourselves questions like, what does the Bible teach? How do I apply this to my life? What do I need to do? What do I need to change in my attitude? What do I need to change in my thinking? What do I need to change in my actions? And all those questions help us think as we're reading and as we're studying the scriptures. And so we have to ask ourselves those questions, other questions too. Otherwise, we will drift with the culture. You will go with the culture. You will go, and that's doesn't matter what culture you're in. If you're in Romania, you will drift with the Romanian culture if you're not comparing what the Bible says. And every culture has some good in it, and every culture has some bad in it, but we will adopt its ways. That's what it means to be an American, when you're thinking American. That's the culture you're in. If you're in the Fiji Islands, you think as a Fijian and so on. So any serious disciple of Jesus, and I assume you are because you braved the weather and came here tonight. If you're sitting here, I assume that you're a serious disciple of Jesus, and you need to say, I want to look through the lens of Jesus. I want to look through the lens of Scripture as I look at my life. And so I ask the question, am I an American Christian, or am I a Christian who is an American? And there's an important distinction between the two. And just thinking about this together. So an American Christian will look at life through a lens that is first American and then Christian. They're thinking American before they think Christian. And it will affect how they look at Jesus if they're looking through the lens of my culture. And there's so many subcultures in our culture. Every culture has subcultures. And so we're Southern American, not South American, but Southern American. And Southern Americans, if you've never been out of the South, let me just let you know, not everyone thinks the way we think in the same way. You could be an East Tennessee Christian or a Northeastern or, you know, West Coast. You go out to the West Coast, you'll find out people think really weird out there, don't they? We have some former West Coast people here. And it gets into our racial and our ethnic backgrounds, Black, Hispanic, white. You know, all those, this emphasis on our geography affects the way we think and our culture, our history, how we grew up. Go to New Zealand. The New Zealand Christians think a little bit different than American Christians. Fijians in Fiji, you have Indo-Fijians, you have Fijian, and they're different in the way they approach life from their cultural backgrounds. And so what we have to really think about is where I'm putting, what lens, what glasses do I have on as I look at life? And so if I put anything, my race, my culture, my background, my status, if I put anything, any of those things in front of who I am, the new person in Christ, that's what I am, first and foremost. And I have to look through all my life through this new lens that God has given me. And this is what the scripture, Colossians, I think, is just full of, is to help us to put on the correct lenses. I want you to think correctly, is what he is saying. Now, I didn't have time to do this, but let me see here. Is this working? All right. Technical difficulty. There you go. Got someone here. I had to do this last week. How do I advance this? What am I doing wrong? That's my PowerPoint. There we go. Okay, there it is. All right, just do that down the corner. Okay, I'll do that. Okay, so Colossians 3. He says, you have put on the new self. He's talking to the Colossian Christians. You have put on this new self, this new man, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. This new self is being constantly renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. And he says, there is no Greek or Jew. Now, anyone a Greek here? Anyone a Jew here? No. That really made a lot of sense to them. And so with us in South America, in Southern America, it would be okay to say there is no black or white, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian. Well, there's some barbarians around here. Barbarians, Scythians, slave or free. He's saying, don't think through those lenses that I'm a Greek, I'm a Jew, I'm a barbarian, I'm a slave, I'm free. That's not the lens that we look through. He says, we look through, but Christ is all in all. So you see in this, when you come to Colossians, he's really saying, I want you to think right. This is primarily who I am. I am not primarily even male, not old, young, white, none of that, whatever social status I might have. But he says, we think through this lens of Christ. He is in all and he is all. And that's the way we are supposed to be thinking now. And so I'd say, be careful and think about this. Be careful of placing any adjective in front of Christian. I am a denominational Christian. I've heard this. I am a Church of Christ Christian. Well, I don't hear that too often, but I've heard that before. I am a Baptist Christian. I am whatever you want to put there. A family description, a physical, a race description, a culture description. And it says, if I put any of those things in front of Christian, that means really I'm looking through the lens of my life, what God wants me to do through this lens of whatever that adjective is, old, white, southern, whatever. And so we have to be very careful, because what God is saying here, what Paul is saying here, is I want you to look through the lens of Christ. That's what joins us together. And that's the lens I'm to primarily, first and foremost, look through. Now, am I rich? Am I poor? Am I white? Am I black? Am I sure? Am I female? Am I male? Yes. He's not saying that those aren't truths. There are barbarians. There were Greeks. There were Jews, of course. But what he's trying to say is don't let that be your identity. That's not your primary identity. I recently went to an eye doctor. Is that an ophthalmologist? Is that what they are? They have all these different names, ophthalmologists. And, you know, they put that big machine in front of your eyes. And you look through those little lenses and they'll say, which is clearer, this or this? You know, you've all had, don't blink. Keep your eyes open. You know, is it this or this? Is it this, you know? And it's kind of like that. We have these lenses, and I'm always a little bit nervous when I do that, because I think if I say the wrong thing, I'm going to get the wrong prescription. You know, it's like, you know, so I'm really trying, and you know, they fool. I don't know if they're trying to fool you sometimes, but do they ever say, is it this or this? And they look the same, right? You're like, well, they look about the same to me, you know. And so I don't know if it's just me or my bad vision or. Or they're just trying to say, you know, let's see if you really are telling the truth here. But, you know, my point is, if I'm going to get glasses, I want to get the right kind of glasses. And so in the same way, Paul is just basically saying, look, here's the lens. Are you looking through this lens or this lens? And it will skew the way you look at life. If you are looking through life in any adjective rather than Christian, than Christ, not Christian, but Christ, who Christ is. Does that make sense? Am I making sense there? Good. I hope so. So that I really think this is what this letter is doing. Paul is saying, I want you to look at life in the right way. And he clarifies our vision by, in the first chapter, in a beautiful way. He's going to be showing these people, this is who Christ is. And he brings into clarity, starting in about verse 15, which we're not going to get to tonight, or this whole session. But read that, 15 through to really the end of the chapter. And you're going to get a clear vision of Jesus, and you're going to say, wow, that's more than I thought. That's greater than I thought. But to, before we get there, we have to look at a little bit of the background of Colossians to get an idea of why, what is going on. So let me see here. Where am I? Okay, yeah. All right, so to understand Colossians and what's going on, you have to read between the lines as you read through the book. And it's like you're putting pieces of the puzzle together, trying to figure out what's going on a little bit. And so the first thing we do is we find that a man named Epaphras, he was the one who first evangelized the city of Colossae, not Paul. And so we see it in chapter 1, verse 7. He says, you learned it, the gospel, from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. So he's the one who told Paul about what's going on there. And then in verse 12, chapter 4, verse 12, he says, Epaphras, who is one of you? He was from Colossae, and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. And I shared with you early that these, we have these tri-cities here. And when I stood on the mound of Colossae, I could look in the direction and I could see the little white cliffs where Hierapolis is, and then knew approximately where Laodicea is, and they're walking distance. Even at my advanced age, I could walk there. It's 10 miles, and I wouldn't want to. I'd rather take a car. But, 10 miles, you can do that. It wouldn't take too awfully long, bring a bottle of water. But 10 miles, and if you're used to walking, and they were, Laodicea is just down the road. And 2 miles from Laodicea is Hierapolis. And I know there's a nice little road there. You could easily walk that today. And so they're very close to each other. If Philemon, which we studied earlier, was written at the same time as Colossae, and I think they were, the reason that Epaphras isn't the one who's taking this letter back to Colossae is he is probably in jail. All right, so over in Philemon chapter 1, the only chapter there is, verse 23 says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. So he's stuck in, I think, Ephesus, with Paul in some kind of imprisonment at the time. Again, you have to read between the lines. I think Acts chapter 19, verse 10, it says, when Paul was in Ephesus for about two and a half years, the word of the Lord spread throughout all of Asia. Now, this is Asia, and I just remembered the word, Asia Minor. I say Asia Minor. That has to be from New Zealand, Fiji, Minor. All right. So, I have a tendency to want to say Asia. It's Asia Minor. All right. that was the word I said wrong last week. So anyway, coming back to the point, the word spread throughout all that area, which is Turkey now today, and it seems that Philemon and Epaphras were in Ephesus. They were taught the gospel some way, and then they went back home to Colossae and began sharing God's message to the people there. The church was growing during this time. Over in chapter 1, verse 6 of Colossians, all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it, not hearted, you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. There was at least one other house church there. We had the house church from Philemon, but in chapter 4 of Colossians, verse 15, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. So we have a house church in Philemon's house, and Nympha, she has a house church. Some lady has a church that's meeting in her house. The church was large enough in Laodicea to receive a letter, and we read this in chapter 4, verse 16. After this letter, he says to Colossians, has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and then in turn, you read the letter from Laodicea. And so, like I said, you're 10 miles, 10, 11 miles away, and they have this letter that they have read, a beautiful letter of Colossians. And he says, and I want you to make sure the Laodiceans read this letter. And they have a letter too, and I want you to read their letter. A lot of people think that the letter that we call the letter to the Ephesians was that letter. Some people think it perhaps it's a lost letter. We don't know. There is an interesting fact that there's an old manuscript says to the church in, and it's blank in Ephesus. And so they think that letter was actually a fill-in-the-blank letter. Was meant to go to lots of different places, and it was the church in, well, let's send this one to Ephesus. And then I had another one, and let's send this to, you know, Laodicea. And we don't have a whole lot of evidence of that, but it doesn't matter. There were letters, and he said, I want you to exchange letters. I doubt if they exchanged letters. I bet they copied that letter before they sent the letter. I would have. I would have said, I want to keep this letter here. I want to read this again. Let's copy it and let's send the copy. Or let's send, if we're going to send the original, let's keep a copy of it before we send the original over there. So anyway, we have this exchange. The churches are growing. All in this tri-city area, the church was anywhere between 2 and 10 years old, depending on when you want to date these letters. It's a very short period of time. There's a lot of adjustments going on in the pagan mindset going around them. We talked about how Christianity was so new. We're affected by Christianity. We've been influenced by Christianity from birth. They hadn't. They were influenced. I'm going to show you some videos in a moment of their way of thinking was influenced not by Christianity, but by the pagan religions, by gods and goddesses and the emperors and all these different things. So we have these cultural influences that are going on. We're going to get here in a moment. So I think Colossae has not been excavated, but I'm sure when they get around to it, you're going to find a lot of similarities in all the surrounding cities of Laodicea, Ephesus, and places like this. There's a huge influence, Greek influence, a huge Roman influence. And in a minute, I'm going to try to get your mind there by showing you some videos, but I want to introduce them with these pictures. On every street corner, there is something grand and marvelous. Magnificent structures dedicated to an emperor, expressing global might. Temples to gods, goddesses, just exulting in their splendor. There were festivals, there were parades, continually celebrating different achievements from different gods or goddesses. And it would be so easy for the early Christians to be distracted by all this physical glory around them, all this power, this might, these achievements. The culture of the day would say, follow this glory, or strive for this kind of might, or exult in this strength. And all this was displayed in the temples and the statues that were all around. Now, you have to use your imagination because what is left are the ruins. That's why they call ruins. You don't have the splendor of the old days, so you have to think about it. So this top right picture is what is left of the Temple of Domitia. And the bottom picture is an artist who's reconstructed it. And I think you can see the arches there and maybe how they fit. You have three columns high, and all that's left here is two columns in that upper right-hand picture. There was a third column on top of that, and then you see that flat roof that goes into on top of the hillside there. And then on top of that hill, as you see the picture there, you have the statue of Domitian. And this is in the late first century. It wasn't there when Paul was there, but there were similar things.
Us Zoom people can't see the pictures.
Oh, my. So I have no tech. Oh, I've got someone up here. He's going to try and help you out. Thanks for the info. We will see if we can help you out. Thanks for letting us know. And if we can't do it, you just have to use your imagination. All right, here we go. Let's see, share, we're gonna share. All right, oh, now you can see me in the upper right-hand corner. All right, how's that? Can you see it yet? Your screen sharing, any screen?
Thank you, got it.
All right, super duper. All right, now. All right, so that will help. I want you to be there with me. And then on top of that flat mountainside that you can see, there was a temple up there too. Now just think about this. This is a little picture, and you can't maybe feel it unless you've been there, is the magnificent splendor of something like this that is calling your name and saying, this is the glory you are to achieve or follow. This is the power. This is the might. And if you don't, by the way, we're going to cut your head off or throw you to the lions. All right. So, I mean, this is the pressure that the people of that day and time had. Let me move on to the next one. This on the left-hand side is a picture of what is left of the Temple of Artemis, right as a artist's rendition. And it was one of the seven wonders of the world. Okay. It was ancient world. It was one of the most magnificent temples. And if you've ever been to the Vatican or someplace like that, a beautiful cathedral, you know the splendor of a beautiful building like this. And so here we have this beautiful building. I believe in Nashville, there's a kind of what's it called? The Parthenon. Oh, that's the Parthenon, not the Temple of Artemis. But the Parthenon is there. And that gives you an idea of what it may have been like. So I'm going to try at this point, and I might need help, to show you some videos. And I'll probably talk between them. The first one is the longest one. It's going to be about 5 minutes. So we're going to go to the Temple of Domitia. Let's see. How do I do this, Kenny? You got to get me there. I don't even know where to push a button. We're going to try and get a video here. Get out of there, right? All right. Now we in the right. All right. So this is taken back in April, and you're going to recognize the Temple of Domitia here. This is about a 5-minute video.
So I only brought my Greek little Bible here, so my translation may not be perfect, but I want to show you something quickly here. This was the Temple of Domitia. But imagine that column, those columns, one more story high, and then about 100 of them going along this wall. And then on top of that third column, roof, that goes on top of that area that you see, that flat green. And then from there, you're going to have a temple on top of that. And the statue, part of the statue that you found in the Ephesus Museum, that is like 25, 30 feet high, something like that. A huge statue on top of that. So this would have been a super marvelous place. It was the site of power and the glory of Domitian, who was megalomaniac. He thought he was God, and he tried to enslave us. Now, this didn't happen when Paul was here. It occurred, this thing was good, when John was here. And let me just now see that from my Bible. My Ephesian notes here. It's really this, but think about it, even though Domitian wasn't around, Paul's right. This was Paul, John was here when this temple was built. And in Ephesians chapter 1 again, I don't have verses here. I think it's like verse 19 or so. It's a long sentence, so I can't go into the whole thing, but it's something like this, that we are being enlightened, that the eyes of our hearts, you know, he wants that the eyes of our hearts will be enlightened in order, and this is the reason he wants our eyes to be opened, to know the hope of our calling in hope of our calling, in the riches of the glory of our inheritance, the inheritance of him, to the holy ones, to the saints. And know the surpassing, now this is where I want to get into it, the surpassing, this is the upper ballon, which is like to throw something above all, to really throw it high. Surpassing megathos. The mega is the surpassing greatness of the dynamos, dynamite, the power, the greatness of his power. Is imas, into us, this great power was exerted into us for those who believe according to the workings, the energy, the energetic working of his might and his strength that he exerted in Christ. And so when Paul wrote this, these people were in the midst of worldly glory and power, in this thing all through Ephesus. And he wanted them to know that the real power that's in the heavenly realms, just in the spiritual existence right now, has been the resurrected power of Jesus that is exerted in us. And even though it would be in such a building, you can just imagine, I can't imagine people talking about that from you. Long. I said, this glory, this power, they didn't believe this.
So, a couple of things on that. First of all, nothing is scripted. I just videoed my thoughts as I went along. I didn't have an English Bible, I had a little Greek book of Ephesians that Ben Clark had typed up for me. And so, that's a awkward translation as I'm going along there, but I was reading it and thinking of it as I read that. But I want you to just see this in its day, that was such a marvelous, glorious, powerful, mighty temple to Domitian. And in the midst of that, Paul is saying the power, the glory, the might has been put in you. In Christ, that's where the real power is, not this that you're seeing around you. And it just makes an impression. And Colossians and Ephesians are very similar books. You read them back to back. You're like, oh, I've read that before. It was in another book. Very similar in many ways. And I'm sure the Colossians were experiencing the same thing in a similar way in their city. I think when they uncover that, they're going to find some marvelous temples there and different things like that. So this this next one is just a very short video. All right, let's see. Do I come here? Am I in the right place? Did I do the right? Will that go there?
All right. The fountain dedicated to Trajan.
All right, so we're still in Ephesus here, and I'm going to show you a fountain. There were fountains all over the place, and they just weren't places for water, but they were there to display the power and the glory of someone. So here's one to the temple to Emperor Trajan.
This is after the time of Stephen John, 1 AD. It represents Ephesians or Ephesus represents that is power. So the base is that. Namely, his foot was on the world, representing him as ruler of the world. So when I think of Ephesians, when you read through it, words, power, might, strength, there's a lot of power words all throughout Ephesians. And one that is not we thought of as power, but it is word del perimetros or will, not the wish, but the will of God. And so Paul the apostle, the will of God. So here all around us are both power and might. The only emperor Paul wrote quite a bit at the count of in Ephesians, but it's throughout the book that what the will of God was. And so again on the street where kind of a glorious street, and also that would be another power word, glory, is in Ephesians a lot. Paul is reminding them that God has all power and he works things according to his will and his life.
All right. So, again, just these power words were all around. I believe at the base of that statue, I don't know if you can, sometimes you can't hear real well, there's sounds and there's air or wind blowing. There was a globe there, and the statue, Trajan, had his foot on the globe of the world. And in Latin below there, it says something like ruler of the world. And so they're saying, you think God's a ruler of the world? They're saying, we're the ruler of the world. And Paul and other writings say, God's a ruler of the world. Which glasses are you going to have on? Which lenses are you going to look at the world? And if you're seeing these fountains and these statues and these things, there it's going to be calling you to put the wrong lenses on. And we have the same problem today. Let's go on. We're going to look at Artemis here.
Like I say, you pick up bits and pieces if you listen to the tour guide. We're at the temple of Artemis or Diana. That's about 10 miles away, and right about the sacred way, the road that led from the temple to Ephesus, and they would do certain ceremonies each, you know, different times of the year, kind of like we do parades. So this path right here, this is the sacred way of Artemis, the marble. Flooring, marble paving that continues about 2 miles to the temple. Now, I'm not sure if it connects to the other streets, but this is considered the sacred way, the sacred path, the temple of Artemis.
So the temple of Artemis was about 2 miles away. You're going to see it in a moment. And every year they would have this huge festival, and they would start at the temple and come round this to the upper gate and go through the gate, go through what they call the sacred way. And the whole city was participating in this celebration of Artemis. It'd probably go past the amphitheater, down through past the stadium, and on back to the temple. And so it was things like this that they were celebrating a great way. And here we have a little house church, Nympha's house church, or Philemon's house church, or whoever was in Ephesus. And this big parade is going on, saying, you know, great is Artemis, or great is Diana, whoever they would. Artemis is the Greek name. Diana was the Roman name. And so this is just part of the culture here. This is the marvelous things that are going on. Let's take a look at the temple here.
This is where the temple of Artemis is located. I think here were the reflecting pools, the retaining wall there. Let's see some stones, masonry up above that. And then I think the temple started probably around here. And the on the left.
That little building there, you probably couldn't hear it well, is where I was staying. And then you can look over and see the temple, where the temple was. There was a mosque, crusader castle, in place where John was supposed to have lived his last few years on that mountainside. And they had a basilica was built there later. All right, quickly again about. We're in the middle of where the temple was located. Kind of give you an idea how big that area was. You go up to the parking lot, you'll get someone approaching you to buy a book. And I did buy a book. The guy didn't pressure me, and his price was a good price because I checked the price in town. Here we're coming to the reflecting pool here. Imagine a beautiful, beautiful pool here. And you want to go to a house church, and you go to a beautiful place like this. I mean, you have everything here. It's a banking center. It's lots of great things going on. And then we're going to move to a place called Priene. And I was talking about the influence of Artemis at this place, and this is our last video.
So the Anatolians, the earlier people here before the Romans, had the mother god, Cybele. Yes, how you pronounce it? Cybele? C-Y-B-E-L-E. It's called C-Y-B-E-L-E. She could Cybele, Cybele. Anyway, her temple was here at the end of the road. Western gate is right here. That's a very steep path there, so it must have been incredible to climb up here to the main gate. There's a wall here that surrounds this area. And so the first thing they come into the Western gate was this temple dedicated to Cybele, who was the mother god, Mother Earth. And she later became Artemis under the Romans, so they transferred her deity into their deity of Artemis, the god of the earth, the mother god, And this is where that cult began. Then Artemis is all over the place after that, of course. So anyway, I have to climb back up this steep incline. Oh, let's see here. The notes here. I found them interesting. See what it said. This is one of the best little tracks that tells you how to get around. And it says, now go back up again until after the food market, a long and steep flight of steps to the left leads uphill to the sanctuary of Athena, where I've already been. So I've got to go up this long and steep path here. Clear out the way. And then go up a long and steep path up the hill again. Like I said, if you're not into walking steep places, don't come here.
So my point there is you're coming up this, and you couldn't see the whole thing. It's a very magnificent mountain. And you're coming, you can't really get in there from the western gate right now. I mean, you'd have to, it'd be very difficult. But that's where they had a gate, very steep climb. And as you entered that gate, to your left was an old temple that was called a temple to Cybele, who became, I said, Artemis Roman. It's actually the Greek name is Artemis. The Roman name is Diana. And so this was the very first thing you saw when you entered the city, and this particular city, was this dedication to this mother god. Now, what do we sometimes say? What do we say? I can't remember. Is it Mother Earth? Is it? Okay. Where do we get that from? We get it from way back here. We've inherited, you see how our culture, we inherit from thousands of years ago this belief that a god is the mother of Earth. And a lot of people today, they don't bow down to an idol, but they worship the environment. Where do they get that from? They get it from this culture that we've inherited. That's what I want us to see. What we inherit our culture, and we inherit the way we think. And if we're not careful, we'll be worshiping Mother Earth. We'll be worshiping Artemis and not even know it. And so what is important, and we'll look at this next week, we're going to look at the problems, the possible problems that were invading the thinking of the Colossians. They were beginning, Paul was concerned, they were beginning to think according to their culture and not according to Christ. And we have to, like I said, we have to be careful in the very same way. We inherit our culture and we naturally begin to think Mother Earth. We naturally begin to think Americanism or my personal, the right culture, which is right all the time, or whatever your upbringing is. And I think the message that I'm getting right now from reading Colossians is you need to think, you need to get your head on straight. You need to get the right lenses on. You need to look at life through the lens of Jesus. And so your homework, if you want homework, is just read the first chapter of Colossians. You can read the whole thing. It would be great. In fact, it would be great to read Ephesians and Colossians. But really read that first chapter and think about how Paul is trying to set people's minds into, look, all this power, all this glory, all this wonder, all this magnificence around you is nothing compared to who Christ is. And that's where the focus is. We are out of time. We will get into the problems of Colossae next week, and then we might actually get into a little more of the text. So we'll see. Thank you for your attention and your interest.